Turn with me, please, to Philippians, and we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we just still ourselves in your holy presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the encouraging numbers, Lord, that were there at the prayer meeting this morning. Must have been about 15 of us or so. And Father, we thank you for the spirit of prayer there. We thank you that you're hearing these prayers and you will hear these prayers. And we pray that you would surprise us by your spirit, Lord, in 2018. We come to you expectantly. Lord, lead us and guide us. And we boast in our smallness, Lord, that your name might be glorified. So, Father, bless us, we pray. And, Father, I do just pray now as I come to your word, as I preach your word. Lord, give me the words. Lord, give me the attitude. Give me the correct thinking about how to communicate your word to your people here this morning. Speak to us now, we pray, as we look at this, such a lofty portion of your word. Pray, Lord, that we would understand what Paul was saying to this church, and that we might understand what you're saying to us as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want us to consider our text for the year. You'll see this on the small card here that Ellie's put together. And usually it's been my practice in other churches to do a text for the year. This is the first time it's been done in a postcard form. You can stick this in your fridge or hang it up. But the idea is you can also send it to others. Very practical, great idea. So take a small bundle of these away and use them throughout the year to raise the profile of the church. People will see it. People will pray for it. Send it to missionaries. So please don't have them sitting gathering dust. Was it about 400 of these we got? 400. So take about 10, 12 or whatever. Take them away and use them. I commend them to you. So, we're looking at a text for the year. One of the reasons it's good to look at a text for the year is it focuses your mind on a particular passage or a verse, and every time you see it, you can maybe remember something of the sermon, and hopefully that will be the case this morning. It gives us something to focus our mind on. You'll see the verse. It's not one verse. It straddles two verses. And presented in this forum, it's more like a command than a statement that Paul has made. Shine like stars in the universe. Let me read to you the whole two verses. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you, and here is the definition of us as Christians, shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Really, that's the verse, and I like this verse. Usually one of the reasons why I have a text for the year as well is it sets the tone for a series. This would normally kickstart a series in Philippians, but rather than use this morning and then over subsequent weeks begin to look at Philippians, I'll just preach this, set the backdrop for Philippians, and then we'll pick it up in May. And because one thing about this verse, it reminds us of who we are and our character. We are to shine like stars. We are to be godly, impressive people in a crooked and depraved generation. And also what we do as we hold out the word of life. And it serves as a good... That's why Paul's writing this. That really serves as an explanation of this whole text. So that's really what I want us to do this year. To shine like stars and to be involved in gospel ministry, whatever that might look like, as we hold out the word of life. So it's a terrific verse, and it's a terrific way to focus on. But before we finish, we start Philippians, I want to begin next week or 2 weeks' time to look at the life of Jacob. I don't know you very well. I can't assume that you're sailing through life as Christians and everything's easy. So I can't talk about ministry and let's be doing when maybe you just need your faith strengthened or increased. So what I want to do before we start looking at ministry and various things on Sunday mornings, I want us to look at the life of Jacob. Jacob's life is like this. I remember seeing a wee chart. It's like a sine wave. Mountain experiences, valleys. The Christian life is like that. It's not always valleys, and it's certainly not always a mountain. But as we study Jacob, we will discover a God who's very gracious. He's bigger than us. We will become aware of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God in our lives. And really, that it will be a very personal series for us in the first few months of this year. And really that's what I want us to do. Encourage yourself in our God, in our Saviour. Then we'll look at Philippians. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that journey? That's where we'll go. But one of the main reasons, as it says later on, for studying this book of Philippians is it's a good church. This is a good church. Unlike Galatians, the church at Galatians that gave Paul such a hard time as they were wandering from the gospel. He begins his letter by saying, "Who has bewitched you? They've wandered away." Galatians, the church and the churches in Galatia gave Paul such a hard time. This isn't one of them. This is one of Paul's favourite churches. And he liked this church. This is a good church. They liked him. He liked them. And therefore, if we are looking to develop the work in the church here, this is a good book to study. And that's why I've chosen it, for that reason. When I began my last church ministry in my last church, my very first series was based on this book here, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. I'm going to turn this around so you can see this. If there's only one book to buy and to study, it would be this one here. If you want to know what I'm all about in ministry, it's that book. In some ways, I'm feeling a bit sad that I'm not started with this book, because this was written at a time when churches were looking for a silver bullet. How can we be successful as a church? How can we grow our church? Put this program on and that program on. Kent and Barbara Hughes wrote this book, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. And he basically says success is a number of things. And the chapters include success as faithfulness, serving, loving, believing, praying, and holiness. Now I wish I had time to go through each of them, because that is where the answer lies in church growth. If you neglect faithfulness, serving, loving, praying, godliness, if you neglect those things, our church will come to nothing. It will never grow. It will never be successful. That is the basics of living the Christian life. And I commend that book to you. And in some ways, I wish I had started maybe this pastor at the way I started that. But some of these things will be mentioned in Philippians. That's why I thought I won't do it that way. I'll look straight at God's Word and we'll look at Philippians. But I want to commend that book to you. And if you want to borrow my copy, you can. But I want to really emphasise that. The basics are the most important. That we're a praying, a holy, a loving and a caring church. So I want us to look at this verse then this morning. I've got a wee bit to go through, so we're going to go through this fairly quickly. What's this church all about? It's a good church. What makes it so good? I like logos. Who can tell me what that logo is? You can't see this. The background is green. Whose logo is that? Very good. That's John Lewis. That's John Lewis's logo. I worked for John Lewis for a number of weeks over a Christmas period. When you're employed by John Lewis, you're not just an employee. You are a partner. You become a partner of John Lewis. And you're called a partner, partners only, through this door. And by doing that, you share in the profits. When I worked with them in the canteen area, there were numbers going across a bit like Canary Wharf, showing how well they're doing, and the employees get excited because they share in the profits. However, if they do well, the company does well. If the company does well, it reflects back on them, and they get big bonuses around about Christmas time. You become a partner. John Lewis is not just your boss. You work in conjunction with them. It's a great way of working. I'm still, of all the, even compared to Harrods, I'm still more impressed at the staff of John Lewis and the way in which they serve, and the customer's always right, because they reap the benefits. This is a church that partnered the Apostle Paul. And you see this right at the very start. Look at verses 3 to 5 in chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Now, where did his joy come from? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul didn't just found this church. They partnered with Paul. They supported Paul in every way. They were a good church. And this letter, therefore, is all about how to be a good church in gospel ministry. We can learn from their example. We can see what they did. We can listen to the advice. Paul isn't roasting them. He's not giving them grief. He's encouraging them to live a life worthy of the gospel and to further the gospel. And therefore, it's a good book to study as we look to grow and develop our church here. Now, it wasn't easy for them. And it wasn't easy for them because Paul reminds them of the generation in which they live. And it says in chapter 2, verse 15 that Dan read for us, so that you may become blameless. And this is the context of our text for the year. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. It was as bad then as it is now, and it might even be worse now. That was the environment that Paul tells them they have to shine in, this crooked and depraved generation. Crooked just means something that's warped, morally corrupt, and this is very much our society today. It's very easy to look at the most obvious, isn't it? Paedophiles, murderers, yeah, we're crooked. But just look at the Radio Times. Just look at the television programmes. Watch a soap and see the values that East London has and everybody else has. The attitudes towards sexuality and pornography. And a country that's rejected God completely. And this is the darkness, the confusion, the sexual confusion. No moral absolutes today. You can do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anyone else. That's basically it. And our world is crooked, it's deviated from God. It is depraved. That's the other word here. And it just means to turn away from, to deviate. Jesus said the same thing about his generation, O unbelieving and perverse generation. And this is our society today, and we are called to shine. There's a song, perhaps you know it, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And the words go, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, not just for some, but for everyone. And then it says, Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last till the end of time. But what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Now, although that is true, what the world needs first and foremost is light. Our world is in darkness. It doesn't have a clue, it doesn't know God nor understand God. And therefore the immediate need in your family, in your workplace, in your street, in this community is light, and which will bring love. But they need to know, we need to shine. And that's what this really is all about. That's why this text, and this is our text for the year, therefore, to shine like stars in the universe, to be impressive in a world that's not impressive, to be morally upright in the midst of immorality, to be straight in a world that's crooked, to be morally upright in a depraved world. It's always been the task of every Christian down through the year. So that's our text for the year. Now, how do we do this? There are three things in the passage I want to draw our attention to. How do we do this morning? First of all, we are to keep up the good work. This is the first thing we can see, and this permeates this book here. Keep up the good work. Now, what was this church like? It was a good church. They were doing well. And Paul wants to encourage them to keep up the good work. But I want to look at two things under this. First of all, the work of God. This church was a good church because God had made it good. Every church begins with God. always begins. There may be founder members. This is one church in which there are no founder members. This church is a fair age. But in the past couple of churches I've been in, there have been founder members. Founder members are usually pretty good. They drive the work forward. They were there at the beginning. They have a real passion. Some people come and go, but the founder members have been there for a long time. This is my church. I've wept and toiled and cried over this. East Finchley Baptist Church is a work of God. Every Christian is a work of God. Paul reminds them of this. This was a church, you remember. We won't have time to look at this morning, but I'll remind you of the background when we look at Philippians proper. It was founded in Paul's second missionary journey. It wasn't part of his strategy. Remember, he was planning to go here, there, and everywhere. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going there. And they forbade him to go there. And then, remember the man of Macedonia? The vision, come over and help us. So Paul goes, and this is the first European city that he comes to. And God does a work here. Remember, he saves a woman. He saves Lydia, a businesswoman, big house, so forth, wealthy. God, we are told, opened her eyes to let her see the gospel. Then there's the woman, the demon-possessed girl. Then there's the Philippian jailer. Notable converts, all different from each other. It's a motley crew. If you were starting a church, you wouldn't choose them. You really wouldn't. But that's what God does. And in this multi-diverse culture within this new church, God asks them to shine. He asks them to shine. And Paul is led by the work of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, to create a small church, diverse and very unlikely group of people, not a similar social unit. And in a highly class-orientated society, God begins a wee work, a wee church in Philippi from these people. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 2, for God, it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Does that not encourage you right at the start that God is at work in this church? The work that he began in, can anybody tell me, 1800 and something, I think it was? Two buildings at one time. And that there's still a witness here. He began a work as he began a work there. He has begun a work here. And he has begun a work in you as an individual, not just as a church member. If you believe anything, it's because, not because of the decision that you made, but behind that, the decision that God made to give you new birth. The work of God. God makes us shine. He changes us. He makes us different. That's what makes the difference. One of my most favourite verses of the Bible is Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God does a work not just for us on the cross, but in us through his Holy Spirit. And we have the potential to shine. We have the potential to shine very brightly as Christians. Because he began the work in us. As he began the work in Philippians, and as he began the work in East Finchley, as he began the work in you, through his Holy Spirit, God can cause us to shine. So that's the first thing. But secondly, under this heading about keep up the good work, i.e. the work that God began, there is a work that we need to do as well. As we work and live a life of obedience. Look at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a good church. When they were saved, they obeyed the Apostle Paul. They lived a good life. They were on fire for God. They served the Lord. Paul now leaves them. He writes this letter and says, You were obedient when I was there. Continue to be obedient now that I'm not there. Even he's anxious that they shine, that they live a life of obedience, that they keep up the good work that they began. This was a church that stood by Paul when other churches neglected him and didn't encourage Paul or give gifts to Paul. You read in Philippians 4 that not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. And they sent aid again and again in his time of need. They loved Paul. They loved the Lord. And Paul wants to see them keep going on. If you look at the first verses in chapter 1, 3 to 8, the affection that Paul has for them, their partnership in the gospel, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on. In other words, you will shine. It's right that I feel this way about you. In verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. He wants them to keep up the good work, but notice how he words it. He says, continue to work out your salvation. Not work for it. You can't earn your salvation. But work it out. Show the world that you really are saved. Show your pastor and elders that you really are a Christian. Obey God's word. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Work out your salvation. Work it out. You can't earn it, but work it out. Work for your salvation. Show that you are saved. One of the commentators says this: justification must be followed by the experiential aspects of sanctification. In other words, somebody says, I'm a Christian. We have every right to say, show me. Show me you're a Christian. And I go back to that list in the Liberating Ministry. Where is the prayer? The corporate prayer, meeting together with God's people regularly to pray. Where is the reading of God's word? Where is the witnessing? Where is the shining in that way? Living a life that's different from the one that you lived before. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Where is the good works? By the fruits, Jesus says, you will know them. How can we shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation? Well, we can do it because God's begun a work in us. He is the battery that will cause us to shine. But how else can we shine? We keep up the good work. We strive according to his striving within us. So how will we shine? First of all, keep up the good work as we strive, as we work out our salvation. And that's what God wants us to do. Secondly, how can we shine? Keep the peace. If there's one thing that will diminish your light as a Christian and as a church, it will be through disunity. This is my fifth pastor. I've been in this for 20-odd years. If there's one thing that I seek to guard above all else, and you should seek to guard, is unity within the church. No grumblings and complainings. Churches dissolve when this happens. And you'll never meet a more sensitive bunch on the face of planet Earth than Christians. I don't know what happens. You're quite robust. I remember sitting in Casualty once, watching Casualty on the telly. Is that still on the telly? Casualty, you still get that? Charlie, is he still in that? He's still doing his stuff, working his magic. I remember sitting in Casualty, watching Casualty. It was a most serene experience. But what struck me was in the crash team, they come in and A&E and the body's getting wheeled in and there's blood pouring out. And the way they're working is this. They're saying, get out of my way, you're a waste of space. Pass me that, do, 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 do. There's a lot of shouting and bawling and a lot of beat it. Drop me that, don't pass me that. And you see these folk just standing there. Meanwhile, they're working the magic and the monitor's beeping away. And then afterwards, well, I'm really sorry about that. Ah, don't worry about it. Off they go. Away to the next job. Away to the next patient. Despite the fact I've abused verbally everybody. Because the body on the table is so important. That's what matters, not your feelings. Can you imagine if you spoke to folk like that in the church? Away you go, you're a waste of space. Okay, you would never see them again. You would never see them in church again. because we're easily bruised. I've counselled folk. I don't go, why was that? What's the problem with you and them? Well, they never actually did. It's the way they look at me. They just looked at me. And that's all it takes for us to fall out and to be disunited. We're peaches. See, when we become a Christian, before we were a Christian, we're like a coconut. Everything bounces off us. But see, when we become a Christian, we turn into this overripe peach that you don't touch it because I'm falling out with you. I'm not talking to you. It is laughable. It's the one thing that would make me want to walk away from ministry. I'd rather pack shelves in Tesco than have to deal with this. It drives me nutty. Can't cope with it. We need to toughen up. We really need to toughen up and not be so easily offended by things. I thought you meant that, and therefore I'm not talking to you anymore. And I'll tell you, your light will go out and the light of this church will diminish, because the world are better at getting on with each other and forgiving each other, but in the church we find this so hard. And it really is so discouraging. So what does he say to them in verse 14? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Note the two words, complaining. It just means grumbling, discontent. And this happens in churches. I'll tell you where it doesn't happen in churches. Grumbling and complaining and arguing. It doesn't happen in churches that aren't doing anything. Because you don't rub up each other up the wrong way. I've been in churches where it's been okay. They're not doing anything. They're not upsetting anybody. They come, they sing, they leave, and that's it. You're not going to argue. What are you going to argue about? There's nothing to argue about. But the screen could be brighter, which looks pretty bad, actually. There's actually supposed to be stars behind there. Suddenly just realised the image isn't working, but you'll get the idea. But what is it they complain about? But see, in the churches I've been in, whenever you start new ministries, whenever you start to express opinions on where we should go and what we should do, and you begin to implement various things, then you will fall out. As sure as night follows day, it will happen. And we need to guard against those. Well, we were saying we're meeting at 8:30, and he didn't come to 9:15, and then he comes and he doesn't, and he never washed the dishes, and whoa, and it all becomes. But if you don't meet and you don't plan to meet, you're not going to fall out, are you? So we can wrap ourselves up in cotton wool and not do anything and not dream dreams and try new ventures, and we won't fall out, but we won't shine. But the minute you try, we will argue and we will complain, and it happens all the time. We're like children. It's a sign of immaturity. Well, I'm not getting my way, so I'm spitting the dummy. And people don't realise how gifted I am. And this is the way that it happens. So he says, before he says, shine like stars, here is how we do it. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Arguing takes complaining to the next level. You can complain, you can kind of complain like that, can't you? That's you complaining. But arguing I'm going to say my piece. I'm going to put you right. I'm going to have a wingding with you. I'm going to sort this out once and for all. And you're ready and you're all tooled up and the gloves are on. And that's you going to resolve it. Really? That's you move from complaining to arguing. You want your pound of flesh. And it happens so easy. And it happens over many things. Some churches lose their shine because they fall out over doctrine, usually minor doctrine, because you don't believe the Lord is going to come in a specific way, a specific time. Well, I'm parting company from you. And we lose our shine. We lose our impressiveness. It can happen through practice, and it can happen through personalities. I think I've said to you, I remember a pastor showing me a document 3 years in the making about what they were going to do, their strategy. It was so impressive. You could have published this. You could have sent it to Zondervan or whoever and run this off, and that's how to do a church. And the whole church collapsed because the pastor unfriended the daughter of one of the members of the church on Facebook. That was all it took. That was all it took. I'm unfriending you for whatever reason. And then people, well, he's like that, isn't he? And I'm not surprised he did this. And his personality came into the equation. The church was split in two, right down the middle. Or the young folk went away and did another thing, and the older folk stayed in the church. And that's what it took. If you want to lose, we need to take this seriously and guard it with every... Lose face yourself. Lose face. Crawl in broken glass to stay united with your brother and sister. It's not worth it. The cause of Christ is not worth falling out over. It's too big. Take your example from Charlie. The body on the table is what matters. Saving their life, not your feelings. What matters is the souls and your family in East Finchley. Not whether the room's as hot as it could be or whatever. It's not worth falling out over. Do everything without complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault. And one of the reasons why this happens is because of arrogance. And that's the context of this as well. You remember the first four verses that Dan read for us. Make my joy complete, chapter 2, verse 2, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. See that? One in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. That's the solution right there. Others are better than you. You might think, somebody said that to Spurgeon, didn't they? Somebody at the door after he'd finished preach and tore a strip off him, some old woman, and you're this and you're that and you're this and you're that. And he says, well, actually, I'm worse than that. I'm worse than that. And the problem is we fight because, no, I don't deserve this. I'm better than this. I'm better than you. And I want to be recognised. And it's pride that will destroy it. And if there's anything like a cover over a candle that you've put out many candles this Christmas period, I'm sure, disunity will do it every time. Lack of love and respect for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So, how do we keep shining? We keep up the good work that God has begun. We continue to work out our salvation. And we keep the peace. Thirdly and lastly, and with this I'll close, we keep the faith. The second half of our text says this. This is how we shine, as I've mentioned, but as you hold out the word of life. Now that wee phrase, as you hold out the word of life, it can be understood in one of two ways. This is the first way, hold on to the word of life. It can be translated in that way, as you hold on to the word of life. Our faith, the faith, I'm not talking about the faith that you're going to catch the tube, the Lord somehow is going to keep it back while you make your way there. I'm not talking about that faith. I'm talking about the faith, the doctrines of our faith, the cross, the gospel, what we'll look at Galatians, when they wandered away from the faith, talking about that faith. It can very much mean that. And this is how we will shine. This is how we will be different. I think the world, I think even Christians, we're too busy trying to be assimilated by the world. We want to be accepted by the world. You know, I'm a Christian, but don't worry, I'm just the same as you. You know, we can get on well. When really, we are to be distinctive. Yeah, I'm a Christian. That means I seek by God's power to live a holy life. I don't do this and I don't do that. But that's not what it's all about. But I'm different. I believe different things from you. I live a life differently from you. And that's the way it should be, because if it's not, we have to examine our Christianity, our faith. But hold on to the word of life. Hold, and it's that. This is our life, our faith, what we believe. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 27 to 28, Paul's already touched this. I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now, they're not just united in the fact that if we ever have a meal, we're going to get our croissants from Sainsbury's. and we're united in that. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about being united in one purpose, that we all agree certain things. We're united for the cause of the gospel. We stand firm in this, contending as one man. We might be 30 men, 30 women, but when we come together, we're one, contending for the gospel. For we are to shine, we are to shine to hold out the word of life. But it can also mean hold out. We hold on to and we hold it out to a world in darkness. This letter here is, like every letter, but especially this letter, is not a letter about Paul. And it's not a letter about this church. It's a letter about Jesus. If you do a study of this letter, you will find the names Christ Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour, appearing 51 times in 104 verses. Every second verse on average, Jesus is mentioned. Does that not float your boat? Does that not light your candle? That's what it's about. We preach a person. We don't preach East Finchley, we don't preach me, we don't preach you. We don't preach how good it is to be a Christian because you'll get your job interview successfully passed. We preach Jesus. It's about Him and about Him alone. And therefore we hold out the word of life. He who was with God in the beginning, the Word made flesh. I am the way, the truth and the life. We hold out Him to the world. And that's how we shine. And that is our text for the year. I don't know what you think of this text. I don't know if this has just been another sermon with me rabbiting away as usual. And you think, well, that's all fine. That was good. Well, we'll mark that sermon out of whatever. But can I say to you, the church that I just left made this into a banner. I must confess, it freaked me out. I've never been in a church with a banner. I thought, what's that? That's Mary Olatry right there. You're going to worship this banner and put fairy lights around it and bring me garlands to it. I'm not a banner person. It just doesn't do it for me. We're going to make a banner, Pastor. And it was about the size of, about the size of that screen. And on you go then, make your banner. And it was so attractive. Stars on and a black background. And that they made it into a banner. And for years, that wasn't just the start of a series in Philippians. That acted as a yardstick for everything that we did. Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And I thought, those two things, be the impressive people that we should be through the power of the Holy Spirit and serve Him at the same time. Hold out the word of life. Well, if you feel burdened to go and make a banner and you're any good at it, I won't stand in your way, whatever. But I think at the very least, pin it in your fridge, send it to folk, but above all, hear what it says. Shine like stars. Keep up the good work. The good work that God has begun in us. Work out. Prove that you're really saved. Work out your salvation. Paul's not here. Don't just become impressive when in church, but outside of church. Work it out. Keep the peace. Don't argue and complain and take the huff too easy. Keep short accounts with each other. And keep the faith. Hold on to the gospel and hold out Jesus Christ to others. Does that make sense? I've exhausted myself preaching to you this morning. I must be coming down with something. I don't know. But I love this verse. I love it. And I'm pleased to begin a series proper on this verse. I'm looking forward to Jacob next week as well. But I can't wait to get back into Philippians to see what a good church looks like and to model ourselves on them and to drive us forward in the days and weeks and months and maybe years that lie ahead. We're going to sing the song we sang earlier. Dan was very clever in getting us to sing it at the start. It's not too difficult to sing, but it's a great hymn. Great is the darkness that covers the earth. And I chose this because it mentions us being light in a world of darkness. So